Pastor Leon and his wife Sheila founded Gospel Tabernacle Church in 1982 in the heart of Lawrence, South Carolina. Since then, the Lord has richly blessed and increased the ministry and family of Gospel Tabernacle Church. Here at Gospel Tabernacle, we believe in the power of the Word of God to change the hearts and lives of believers. Gospel Tabernacle is a family church ministering to the whole family through the charismatic teaching ministry. Today's message will grow your faith and draw you close to the Lord as you open your heart to God's Word and His Spirit.
Who brought your Bible with you today? I hope that you did. Let's make our confession as we go before the Lord today. Everybody say, "This is my Bible. I am what it says I am. I have what it says I have. And I can do what it says I can do. Today I'll be taught the Word of God. I boldly confess my mind is alert, my heart is receptive, and I'll never be the same. I'm about to receive the indestructible, incorruptible, ever-living seed, the Word of God. I'll never be the same. Never, never, never. In Jesus' name, somebody shout hallelujah. Amen. God bless you. Turn with me to the book of Jeremiah, chapter 33. Jeremiah, chapter 33. I'm going to continue on what I'm calling conditions to answered prayer. If you'll do the research, you'll find many times, and sadly so, that there are a number of Christians who can really never point to a time that they received an answer of prayer. And what a sad, part of life that would be. And it shouldn't be that way. And what I found in the scripture is this, is there are foundational conditions to receive an answered prayer. I'm not really talking about a step-by-step process of do this, 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 and this, but I'm saying there's certain things that have to be in the foundation of life in order for you to get an answered prayer. And so in putting some of those things together, I'm seeing the sort of just pop out from the Bible, and that's what we're sort of talking about. Because the Bible does say in Jeremiah 33 and 3, "Call unto me, and I'll answer you, and show you great and mighty things which you know not." How many believe the promises of God are true? Say amen. That's one of them. It is God's will that you and I call unto him and receive an answer to our prayers. And if something is in the pipeline, something is out there to where we're not receiving an answer, or in a certain place we're bottlenecked up and not able to go any further in the things of God, then there has to be something in our lives that we need to look at and examine and see if we have the proper foundation for it to work. When we think about a condition is something that's absolutely essential in order for you to receive the thing that is promised. A conditional basis. In the Bible, King James Version, there's 1,522 ifs. All of those ifs show that there are certain things that are dependent upon. There are certain conditions that are there. Prayer is like that. Conditional prayer, you might would say. And so we began talking about that last Sunday as we came together. Remember what the Bible says in Jeremiah 29 and 15. "And you shall seek me and find me when you search for me with all of your heart." And so the condition of seeking God and finding him is searching with all of our heart. And so once that condition is met, you will find God saying, as he says in Isaiah 55, after that fasting time, he'll say, "Here I am." You can know the reality of the presence of God in your life, but you've got to meet the conditions. And so that's sort of what we're looking at. Remember, turn with me to 1 John chapter 3. 1 John 3 and verse 21. 1 John 3 and then verse 21. One of the bedrock foundational, I'm not saying this is number one, I just had to create a list, and so here it is. But one of the bedrock conditions of answered prayer is basically this. You must have a clean heart and life with God and with man. A clean heart and a clean life with God and man. John said this in 1 John 3:21. "Beloved, if our heart condemn us not," if there's no condemnation within our heart, "then have we confidence toward God." We have faith toward God. We have confidence toward God. If there's not anything in our heart that's nudging and saying to us, you know, sin is present, or you've disobeyed God, or this is going on in your life, if that's not there, if there's no heart condemnation, he said, then we have confidence with God. Well, what happens then? In verse 22, we saw that whatsoever we ask, we receive of him because we keep his commandments and do those things that are pleasing in his sight. And so there are things that God requires of us, commandments that he gives us, things that we ought to do that are pleasing in his sight. When we do those things in our life, we get rid of the condemnation in our life. In other words, think about it two ways. If you are a child of God in your life, and you have accepted Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, and you've got your sins washed under the blood of Christ Jesus, and the devil keeps reminding you of everything that's in the past, and the devil keeps reminding you of the rat that you were, and the terrible person that you were, and the awful things that you did, those things, once we've been forgiven, are under the blood of Christ, and we ought to reject those. We are to not let those, because there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the law of the Spirit of God. And so we reject those things. But on the other hand, if in your life you just walked out of a sinful circumstance and situation in your life and you've been committing sin and you're violating God's will for your life and God's commands, you're going to have conviction. And for that, you should be thankful. For that, you should say, thank you, Lord, for nudging me, telling me what I have done is wrong. And so don't misplace both of those. They both have their part. Condemnation is there, and basically condemnation is this. You've done wrong, and you're going to hell for it. That's condemning you. Condemned. But conviction is this. You've done wrong, and you can repent for it. And you can have hope in your life. And so that's the difference in condemnation and conviction. But for the child of God, he's not walking under this when he has in his heart and his life no condemnation, and he can come before God. Here's how it works in prayer. What will happen is this. You will be praying and you're worshiping the Lord, and you'll be talking to him about something. And when you ask the Lord to do something in your own life or do something for somebody else or to bring something to pass or for some blessing, some promise that he's given you, and when you ask him for them, then what will happen is this. The devil will bring that sin up in your life. And the devil bringing up that condemnation, your heart, if you've truly just been doing that and committing that sin and walking in, then your heart's going to say, yeah, that's me, all right, and I don't deserve an answer to prayer. Well, John says this, if there isn't that in your life, if there's no condemnation in your life, then you've got confidence toward God. You've got faith. So that's why having a clean heart before God and before man, having a clean heart that's made right by the blood of Jesus, is absolutely essential. You must have that to begin walking on your road to receive an answered prayer. And so if we're in a place like that, what do? We do what the Bible says. 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just, forgive us our sins, and cleanse us of all unrighteousness. And so if in your journey you miss the mark, and in your journey, you sin, you do that was wrong, and the Holy Spirit nudges your heart and tells you what's going on. Yes, Lord, that's me. I've done that. I'm sorry. Forgive me of that sin. I shouldn't have done that, and I'm going to live above that. I'm going to apply your word to my life and say in prayer and let the Spirit of the Lord lead and guide me. I'm believing that I won't walk in that anymore. In the name of Jesus, thank you that I'm saved. Thank you that I'm forgiven, and I go on with my prayer life. And so that's what we do. That's what we do. But we do not allow condemnation in our life. We do not allow it to exist. If we do, then we're going to have a very ineffectual prayer life. Nothing's going to work for us. All right, we talked about that. The second thing we talked about was this. Know that what you are praying for is God's will. Know that that's what God would agree with. Know that, look, you're there in 1 John. Look at 1 John 5. 1 John 5, verse 14, John said, and this is the confidence, again, faith or trust, confidence, that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. If we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. Here's what we know when he hears us. Verse 15, if we know that he hears us, then whatsoever we ask, we know that we have the petition that we desired of him. It's important for God to hear you. In order for God to hear you, you need to ask according to his will. So in Scripture, in fact, turn with me there. We didn't look at this last time, but turn in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. You say, well, how do I know what God's will is? In 1 Thessalonians 4, we can go there and see. There's several things there we can look at. But in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, notice verse 3, what the Bible tells us, very clearly stated for us. 1 Thessalonians 4 and 3, for this is the will of God. You say, well, what is the will of God? Well, right here is at least one thing, at the very least, there's one thing that you can know beyond a shadow of a doubt what the will of God is. This is the will of God, even your sanctification. What's your sanctification? That's your separation from the world. That's you making a decision in your life. I'm walking away from sin. I'm living in the things of righteousness, the things that God tells me are good for me. That's where I'm living. I'm a separated person. I'm separated unto God, sanctifying power of God. And so he says here, this is the will of God, your sanctification. How is one method of that separation shown? That you should abstain from fornication. Fornication is that umbrella word that includes all sexual sin. Whether it be that, a fornication between two heterosexual adults, or minors for that matter, but for a man and a woman sexual relationship outside of the marriage relationship, or homosexual relationship, or the relationships other people have with children, pedophiles, stuff like that, all this kind of stuff, ungodly sexual stuff, all of that, it's the will of God that you abstain and you don't do that. So I don't have to ask anyone, is it God's will for me to have a sexual relationship with somebody else that is not my wife? I don't have to ask that. I don't have to say, I wonder if that's God's will or not. I don't know what God would say about that. You don't have to do that. You already know from Scripture, this is what God's will is. His will is that you abstain. And so there's a number of things like that in Scripture that tell us that. In fact, going over to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, look at chapter 5, one chapter away, and look at verse 16. Notice what Scripture says there. Here are some commands. What are God's will for you? Well, rejoice forevermore. Live a life of rejoicing. Live a life of being happy. How many are happy in the house today? Say amen. Well, that's you then. That's you. And I say that automatically. It doesn't matter what circumstance surrounds me or is around me. I'm going to walk in a happy life. I'm going to be known for a smile. I'm going to be known for rejoicing. Why? The Bible said rejoice forevermore. And this is evermore, so I'm rejoicing. We used to sing a song years ago, I'm rejoicing night and day as I walk the narrow way. For the Son of God in my life is on me. And the reason for my bliss, yes, the reason for all this, is the Comforter abides with me. You heard that song? He abides, hallelujah, he abides with me. Anyway, but that song says we're rejoicing night and day. There's not a time that we don't stop walking in the joy of the Lord. Why? The joy of the Lord is our strength, isn't it? And so I know that's the will of God for me. So it's not the will of God for me to be downcast and sad and sorrowful and heartbroken and walking around in the mully grubs and mad and angry and upset and got a chip on my shoulder all the time just waiting on somebody to knock it off. No, that's not God's will for me at all. It's God's will for me to walk in. Christians ought to be, in fact, they are really, but Christians ought to be the happiest people on planet Earth. Nobody should be any happier than children of God. Nobody. And we are. Well, what do? Verse 17, we pray without ceasing. And that doesn't just mean that you got your prayer list in front of you and you're praying everywhere while you're driving down the road and or whatever. Not that, but you have a prayerful spirit about you in communal prayer with God. You're in a relationship. So that's the will of God. Verse 18, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God. So to be thankful, that's the will of God in Jesus Christ. And verse 19, don't quench the spirit. Don't cut off the Holy Ghost in your life. Don't cut him out. That's the will of God. Don't despise not prophecy. That's the will of God. We don't despise prophecies. Prove all things and hold fast to that which is good. That's the will of God. And then verse 22, abstain from every appearance of evil. Not just the sin, but if it just looks like it, you and I don't want to be a part of it. I mean, if it just looks like it's going down the road of sin, no. We're not going down the road. We don't even want to look like we're going down the road. We're not getting anywhere around it. All those things are the will of God. So it's not hard to recognize the will of God. And so in your prayer life, make sure that what you are praying is the will of God. You've got a clean heart before God, and your clean heart before men. You don't owe anybody an apology. You've made right by mankind, what you're supposed to do. And now you're looking at the will of God. I'm going to go to the Scriptures. I'm going to find out what the Bible says about my case, my prayer, and find the Scripture that gives me the promise or the blessing that I'm believing God for. And so that's easy. It's not a hard thing. There's where I'm going to be. But if I'm not praying in the will of God, I don't have a promise for that answer. I don't have a promise for that. But in the will of God, I do have. So one of the first things you ought to always want to do is head to the Word of God. I think it was R.A. Torrey that said that every single promise, every single thing that you pray about, you should find a promise in the Word of God that promises you what it is you're praying for. And then you know that's the will of God. And so that's just one thing that the devil can't bring up to you. You know, it might not be God's will for you to have this. It might not be God's will for you to do this. Well, get rid of that right from the beginning, because you're always praying in the will of God. We talked about that. Now look with me again to James 4. James 4 and verse 13. James 4, verse 13. Here's a third thing that we talked about. James 4, 13 says, "Go to now, you that say today or tomorrow we'll go into such a city. Continue there a year and buy and sell and get gain." Verse 14, "Whereas you know not what shall be on the morrow. For what is your life? It's a vapor. It appears for a little time and it vanishes away. For you ought to say, if the Lord will, we shall live and do this or do that." Now, listen carefully. Let's combine what we just heard about the will of God and praying in the will of God, and now praying in this thing we'll call, if it be thy will. Okay? First thing, if you don't know God's will, if you don't have the scripture promise talking to you about what the will of God is for you, then pray, if it be your will. In other words, let's say here he's talking about this person going to buy and sell and get gain. We know that's God's will. But which city to do that in? Which city? I'm going into such a city. Which one do I go into? And so you don't look into the scriptures, and particularly for us in America here, you don't look into the scriptures and it says, "Go ye therefore to Greenville and buy and sell." It doesn't say that. "Go ye therefore to Columbia, South Carolina, and buy and sell." It doesn't say that. So you don't know from the Bible what city to go buy and sell in. For a prayer like that, yes, pray, "Lord, if it be your will." You might pray something like this: "Lord, I feel like that this is the direction I ought to go in life. This is the place I ought to be. This is the thing I ought to do." Not really cleared out clearly in the word, spelled out clearly there, but I just sort of have that leading, Lord. And so, Lord God, if it's your will, if it's your will for me to go this area, Lord, make it known unto me. Or if it's your will to go this area, make that known unto me. Because we hear the voice of the Father. Jesus said, "My children, my sheep hear my voice." The Holy Spirit speaks to our heart and our life, and he leads and he guides us. So Lord, I'm praying about these two different options in my life. Tell me which one of these directions I ought to go in life. It's okay to pray, "Lord, if it be your will." Not a thing in the world wrong with that. But, never pray, "If it be thy will," about something that you know is God's will that's spelled out in the Word of God. The Bible tells us in two different places, in the book of Romans chapter 2 and also in the book of Acts chapter 10, the Bible tells us both of those places, God is no respecter of persons. And I'm saying that King James language. In other words, he does not discriminate between people. Now, there are certain discriminations we all make. If you go and eat, say, "I like this food better than that food," You that's a discriminating factor in your life. But we do not discriminate against things or people or objects or this or that just because we don't like this or don't like that. And God does not discriminate upon you and I as children of God. He doesn't say, "You I like, but you I can't stand." He doesn't do that. He doesn't say, "You I think I'm going to give these great blessings to, but you I'm not going to. I'm just not. You I'm going to bless with healing, but I'm not going to heal you. You I'm going to bless with finances to put food on your table and bless your family, but not you, not you. I'm not doing that for you." God doesn't do that. The Bible tells us in 1 Corinthians that the promises of God are yes and amen. Every promise that you see of God is always yes when we meet those conditions for that. But outside of a conditional thing that God would say, he never changes his word or his will. He does not do that. And so I know when I look in the scripture and I see the little woman with the issue of blood, and she came and she touched the hem of Christ's garment, for she said in her heart, "If I may but just touch his hem, I know I'll be made whole." And she touched him, and she was made whole. And the Lord said to her, your faith has made you whole. I know that if her faith made her whole, my faith will make me whole. I don't have to wonder if I'm some strange exception to the rule. No exception to the rule. Everybody plays a fool. That's no one in it. But there's no exception. No exception to the rule. No exception to this rule. No, God is not a man that he should lie. He's always going to do what he said he would do. So in those areas of life, when I find what the Word of God says and I find what God's will is, I'm not praying, Lord God, if it be your will. Whenever, you know, I never have. When I pray for finances for our church, I've never, ever, ever, ever said, Lord God, if it's your will, would you provide the money for our church so we might go and pay the light bill? Light bill, that's an old-timey word, isn't it? The electrical bill. Okay, that maybe we might go pay the electrical bill. Our electrical bill here at the church last month was a big one. It was hot, right? And so about $1,000, like almost $1,100. I didn't go to the Lord and say, Lord, if it be your will that we, you know, pay the electric bill, would you please send in the money? And if it's not, we'll cut off the lights and we'll just be hot all the time and can't see. No, I didn't pray. I know it's God's will for us to have lights here. How do you know? Well, the first part of the Bible, he said, let there be light, right? So I'm still saying the same thing, let there be light. But to let there be light, you got to let there be a payment, right? Let there be a payment for the let there be the light. And so I don't have to pray that. I say, Lord God, we need thousands and thousands and thousands of dollars. My old-time prayer. Thousands and thousands of dollars. Now I pray, Lord, we need millions and millions and millions of dollars. I'm believing for millions and millions and millions of dollars come in. And so thank you, God, for that. 3.5 have already come in. So we're believing for millions and millions and millions of dollars to come in the name of Jesus. I don't say, Lord God, if that's your will. I know it's his will. If the Lord wanted this church here, and I believe that he did, then he ought to be the one that pays for it. And the Lord said he would never be one that owes anybody anything. He will not be one who owes someone else. He always pays his bill. And so I've never one time asked God, if it's your will, give us the money to run the church. Not one time. I'm never at home and said, you know, with my wife and I, Lord God, if it's your will, would you give us something to eat tonight? I know it's God's will to give us something to eat tonight. In fact, he's given me a little bit too much to eat. But anyway, he's given us, you know, something to eat every night, every day. He's given us something to eat. I know it's God's will to give us something. I don't have to pray. If it be your will, give me something to eat. The Bible, Jesus even encouraged us in Matthew 6, 9 through 13. After this manner, therefore, pray ye. Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And give us this day our daily bread. Now, really, all I'm ever concerned about at our home is we got enough food for one day. You know why? Because I can pray again tomorrow. How about you? We can pray again tomorrow. We can pray again tonight. And Jesus said, in other words, the prayer basically is keeping a constant reliance upon God. That's why it was. That's why God told David, don't number that army because you're relying on God. It don't matter how many you got, whether it be many or few, you're relying on God. And so we pray that daily prayer. You know, all I got to do is get past today. That's it. Tomorrow is another day. We take no thought for tomorrow, right? Matthew 6. There's enough evil and wickedness out there for tomorrow. Forget that. Live your life today. As long as God's blessed you today, that's it. We're by faith, we'll be blessed tomorrow. And so we will. And so for those things in the Bible that are promised unto you, don't pray if it be your will. Now, well, here's the offense in that. If I say to you that, you know, I'm going to give you something, or I'm going to bless you. So if I tell Chris, I say, Chris, you know what? After lunch today, I'm going to take you lunch, I'm going to pay for you and your whole family, that kind of thing. Chris said, thank you, Leon. Okay, Chris says. Well, the thing is, if after service, Chris comes to me and says, Leon, I wonder, would you take us to lunch today? I said, Chris, I told you I would. I mean, are you doubting my word? I said I would. And see, we don't doubt God's word. Once God says he wills, that is it. It settles it. It's over. They can write 10,000 books of unbelief. For the fun of it or the misery of it, I don't know which. For the fun of it or the misery of it, Sheila and I listened to about 30 minutes of the most doubtful video on YouTube ever made. They criticized everything I believe in and hold true. They criticized everything God ever wanted to do for you, me, or anybody else. And they claim to be Christians. I mean, it was the most doubt-filled, ungodly, sinful, depressing video. We were about 5 minutes from the end of it, and I reached down, pulled, got a gun. No, I didn't do that. But I felt like it. This thing has been killing me. And it will. It'll kill you if you fill yourself with that kind of doubt, unbelief. It will. It will. It will do it. And so let it be settled for you. If God says it, that's just it. It's just over with. I've heard it said many different ways, but what do we say? God settles it, I believe it, and that's it. God settles it, I believe it, and that's it. I always say God settles it, whether you believe it or not, that's still it. But still, God, for you and me, God settles it, we believe it, and that's it. It's mine. I have it now. All right, and so we looked at that. So if I look at Scripture, Psalms 84:11, the Bible says, no good thing will we withhold from them that walk uprightly. No good thing will he withhold from them that walk uprightly. So again, walking upright, remember that clean heart I talked about? Walk right before God. Walk upright, then God says, I ain't going to withhold anything from you, Leon. No good thing without I withhold you. So if it's a good thing that God has given and God's put into the earth for our enjoyment, I can expect to receive it in Jesus' name, and God says he's not going to withhold it from me. Not to keep it away from me, because there's no good thing that he will withhold from me. Many places in Scripture you can see things like that. All right, look at Ephesians 3:20, one of the very last things we just sort of touched on last week, Ephesians 3:20. The Bible says, now unto him that is able to do exceedingly, that's a lot, abundantly, that's a lot more, above, way up there, all that we ask or that we think, according to the power that works within us. How many's got the power working in you today? Say amen. It does, doesn't it? The power of God is in us. The power of the Lord, the Holy Spirit power is within us. Now he says, according to that, God is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think. And so from that passage of Scripture, I get this thought. Have a faith that does not limit God. Have a faith that does not limit God. In other words, in prayer, when we're praying and we're believing and we're trusting the Lord for something, don't limit God. Don't hold God back from what he can do. And what he can do is more than you can ask. And I know some people can ask a lot. And more than you can think. And I know some folks that can think a lot. But God's more than what you can think. He is more than what you can ask. And so when I come to God and begin praying and asking God for something in my life, don't limit him. He can give you that and so much more. When Jesus prayed and multiplied the food and fed the 5,000 with the little boy's lunch, the 5 loaves and 2 fish, when he did that, what happened at the conclusion of the meal? They took up a dozen or 12 baskets left over from all that. That's more than what they were needing. God is not enough. I heard Jesse Plano say, God's not enough. He's more than enough. He's more than enough. So don't think earthly when you think about God. Some of us think about, well, I work at a place, and where I work at, when I work there, this place only has so much money coming in. That's all they have. And so I know that they can't pay me but so much. Or, you know, sales have been down or sales not doing good. You know, I don't see where I'm going to get a raise or be benefited in this company because it's just not there. But you pray for God to supply all your need, and then you're limiting God in your prayer by your company, which is not your source anyway. But you're limiting God by your company, saying, here are the reasons I can't. And basically, you have limited God. When I went to work in 1973, I went to work at St. Joe Paper Company here in Lawrence. And I worked there for 3 years. At the conclusion of that, on a Monday, they, you know, felt like I should work somewhere else. And so, anyway, by the end of that week on Friday, I had a job. I got a job at a small corporation in South Carolina. They had 4 different divisions. And so I got a job there at doing the accounting for them. I walked in on Monday driving a forklift to Friday sitting behind an accountant's desk, all in 5 days worth of time. It was a miraculous thing. And I did that, and the company I worked for, I said, was small, and the salary that they gave me and offered me when I started and was there wasn't what I felt like it needed to be. And so, you know, I talked to them about that and this, that, and they said, well, you know, we're working to get the ground level done here and get things done, but we understand what you're saying. And you may not believe it, but I did the accounting and I did the payroll and did everything. And would you know that for the next number of years, I made more than anybody else in the whole place? Managers, presidents, vice presidents, I made more than all of them, every single one of them. Now, what if I had limited God and said they can only pay me what they can only pay me? Don't be hard on business and, you know, startup. That's not the deal. But the deal is this, and I didn't require anything. They blessed me. They truly did. They just blessed me, and I'm thankful for that. But don't limit God with your own thinking and your own, you know, world that you live in. Don't limit God that way, because God can do so much more than what you even ask, what you think. So you may say this: God, I don't know how you're going to do it, but I know you're going to. I don't know how it is, Lord, you're going to make me wealthy, but I know you're going to. I don't know how you'll do it in the circumstances I live under, but I know that you will. Now listen, the Bible says this in Psalm 78, verse 40. How often they provoked me, speaking about the children of Israel, in the wilderness, and they grieved him in the desert. They provoked him and grieved him. You don't want to provoke God. You don't want to grieve God. You don't want to do that. Verse 41, in fact, what was it? Genesis chapter 6, it speaks about the time that thoughts, imaginations of man was only evil continually, and it grieved the Lord in his heart that he had made Adam and Eve. And look what happened there. He destroyed the whole world. You don't want to grieve God. You don't want to do that. Verse 41 says this: they turned back and they tempted God and they limited the Holy One of Israel. You can limit God in your life. I'm persuaded God wants to do so much more for you and for me than some of us will let him do. We have so many stipulations on God, and we back it down so many different kind of ways, and we limit it so much in our prayer life, our faith life, our scripture life, our interaction with our world life, and we limit God, and he doesn't get to do everything that he wants to do in our life. Remember Jesus said over Jerusalem in the book of Matthew, he said, how often I would have gathered you together under my wings like a chick would do with her chicks, but you would not. I wanted to, but you would not. And so every one of us need to get in that place where we're not in the would nots, but we are those that will, and we do not limit God. And so look with me, Mark chapter 6. Mark 6, let me show you something there. I saw this just yesterday evening, and I want to show it to you as well. And I added it into my write-in notes. It's that important. Look at Mark chapter 6 and verse 1. These are some people that limited God. Somebody's like, can you limit God? In your relationship with him, yes, you can limit God. You can limit God. Mark chapter 6 and verse 1. Bible says, and Jesus, he went out from there, came into his own country, and his disciples followed him. Recognize that disciples always follow Jesus. Verse 2, and when the Sabbath day was come, he began to teach in the synagogue. And many hearing him were astonished. Where was he at on the Sabbath day? In the synagogue, wasn't he? Jesus had a practice of attending the house of God of his day. From whence hath this man these things, they said. What wisdom is this which is given unto him that even such mighty works are wrought by his hands? We see a lot of wisdom in his conversation. We see some mighty works that he's doing, but we got a problem with him. And verse 3 says, is not this the carpenter, the son of Mary, the brother of James, and Joseph, and Judah, and Simon, and are not his sisters here with us? And they were offended at him. Got mad at Jesus. That's one thing you ought not never do, get mad at Jesus. I read a book many years ago talking about forgiving God. Now, I don't know if it's play on words or not. I didn't get near the book once I saw the title. But if you're in a place you think you got to forgive God, you got a problem. Because in order to forgive God, God must have did something wrong. And God hadn't did anything wrong. So you don't have to forgive God. You can mark that off your list. Somebody say amen. What you need to do is look into your thought life, our ignorance, our disbelief, whatever. But we don't have to forgive God. God ain't done nothing wrong to get forgiven of. He hasn't. Well, they're offended at Jesus, though. Jesus hadn't done anything wrong either. They're still mad at him. And you hear people talk about they're mad at God. I've been mad at God for 10 years. What for? This, that, and the other, they'll say. And they'll blame something on God. Whatever it was, they'll blame it on God. Verse 4, and Jesus said to them, a prophet is not without honor, but in his own country, and among his own kin and his own house. And Jesus said, the only place I encounter all this doubt and unbelief y'all pushing toward me is when I get around my family, people know me in the place I grew up at. That's what he said. That's basically what he says. As you people, all of you around me, my own household, that's the only place I have this problem. But now notice verse 5. Here's what I want you to see. Because of the reasoning, because of this, what happened? And he could there, not everywhere, not other towns, not other places, not other synagogues, but there in that synagogue. There's one temple in Jerusalem. There's many synagogues, places of study. Only one place where they offer sacrifices, the temple, but many houses of study, the synagogue. And so in that place, right there, he could there do no mighty work. He can't do any mighty work anymore. He can't do it. He can't heal the sick there. Can't do miracles there. He can't raise the dead there. He can't heal the eyes of the blind there. He can't do it there. Why? Do no mighty work. Save that he laid his hands upon a few. There were a few folks there in this community that would dare believe on Christ. Not the whole group of them. There was just a few of them. And there upon a few sick folk, and he healed them. There was a few of them he could get healed. The rest of them, he could not, according to Scripture, he could not get them healed. There. What's going on? He gives us the answer. Notice what it said there in verse 6, and he marveled because of their unbelief. Unbelief will limit God. You can have every promise in the book if you will believe and act on every promise in the book. You can't have any of the promises of the book if you won't believe on them. Unbelief will rob you of the blessings of God. It did it there, and just like God is no respecter of person when he heals someone, he's no respecter of person when he doesn't either. The same things that stop them can stop me and can stop you. And again, I mean, you know what? People blame stuff like that. There you go again. Saying it's our fault. We ought to believe God. Well, it is. I've heard people, you know, just get mad and cuss and fight and kick and scream and holler and throw dirt in the air and that kind of stuff. Well, how dare you blame it on me? Well, it is. Somebody say amen. I can't help it. It is. Jesus could heal anywhere all over the whole earth right there, except that one place. For this time, anyway. Except for that one place. Why? Because they wouldn't believe. Unbelief will stop up the blessings of God in your life. It did it there. It do it for you. And so what's the answer to it? He went around the villages teaching. The answer to unbelief is teaching. But it's why teaching? Because faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. The more you hear the Word of God, the more you will believe the Word of God and act on it, and you'll have what the Word of God promises you can have. That's how it works. If you need something from God, saturate yourself in the things of God. I mean, it is so amazing. We have so many opportunities in our life. Wow. I mean, so many that are there. I finally got something here and unlimited service. I don't know. Some of you may have it. How many of you got unlimited phone stuff downloads? You got that? Got that? So I had 2 gigabytes, and I've had that since 1994, I guess. And, you know, it has got a lot of faster since then. But I finally got unlimited, and wow, I looked on there, and now I'm punching in my car that we've got, or Sheila's car. Well, she's got all of them, really. But one of Sheila's cars that we're riding in today, and I plugged in YouTube, and I had been listening to Brother Hagin all this morning. And as I'm listening to him on YouTube, he's there. And then, lo and behold, since I got unlimited on my phone, when I walked out, my car syncs with my phone. And when it did that and I turned on the phone, Brother Hagin is right on my console teaching me right there. And so I listened to him, you know, all the way from church, all right up to the, walked in the door, and finally I said, hold it, Brother Hagin, I'll be back after church. And I walked in and came in. But you've got so many opportunities that you can hear the Word of God and you can be taught the things of God. There is just no excuse for us walking around in unbelief, doubt, fear, and failure. No excuse. You've got the Word of God. Would we do that to God? No, not at all. No excuse for us doing that. And so notice the answer is teaching. So have a faith that doesn't limit God. Have a faith that doesn't limit God. How do you get that? Get into the Word of God. All right, go in somewhere new. Look at James chapter 1. James chapter 1, verse 5. James 1 and verse 5. Here's the thing that some people have difficulties with as well, but it's foundational in getting your prayers answered. And if you don't do this, how you know you got your prayers answered anyway? Here it comes. Pray or say in no uncertain terms, in other words, be very certain about it, what you want. Pray or say in no uncertain terms what you want. Say it. Say it out loud. Think it. Put it out there. Say what it is that you want. Don't be double-minded about it whatsoever. James 1, verse 5. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, and gives to all men liberally. God's glad to give you all the wisdom that you need. And he upbraids you not. He won't say, what'd you come asking me that for? He doesn't upbraid you for that. And it'll be given him. Ask for it. God's not a miser. He's not there greedy, saying, this is mine, I'm not going to give it to you. No. He said, ask for it. Ask for it. He gets it freely, liberally, more than you thought, dreamed, asked for. And then he says, he won't upbraid you for it. Won't get mad at you because you asked for something. I mean, some people come to God like that. Oh, Lord, I hate to ask you for this right now. I know probably you don't want to do it for me, but and they just sort of get scared their way into the presence of God. Don't do that. Don't do that. Verse 6. But when you make that request, when you do, ask it in faith with this stipulation. Nothing wavering. Don't waver about it. Don't one day ask for this, the next day say, I shouldn't have asked for that, I'm asking for something else now. And the next day say, well, I was wrong the last 2 days, now I'm asking for this. And then finally you get to the place, I shouldn't have asked for anything, God, I'm sorry. Don't waver, don't do that, or don't ask for a certain this or a certain that, or Lord, if you're not going to do this, we at least do that. Don't do that. Don't waver about what it is that you're asking God for. For he that wavers is like a wave of the sea, he's driven. When you're wavering, something in life is driving you. You're being driven by it, by the winds of doubt and fear and unbelief and failure and discontent and all that kind of stuff is driving you. And so he that wavers is like a wave, sea driven, and the wind, and he's tossed. Get your firm foundation. That's why we say, find out your prayers the will of God. Get it, so you can't waver. When the devil tests you and tempts you about it and comes to you and tells you, oh, no, you don't deserve that. That's not the will of God. You can go back to the scripture. For this is the will of God. This is the will of God. He said, I abstain from this. I do this. I rejoice. Oh, this is the will of God. And don't waver about it. Don't get off of it. Don't bounce away from it. Don't get rid of it. That's one thing that's happened, you know, in our country of the last number of years is this. We've got a good constitution. There ain't nothing wrong with it. We've got a good Bill of Rights. Nothing wrong with it. But there's a lot of people not keeping it anymore. And they're wavering from our foundation that this country was founded on. Don't do that. Just like it destroyed a country, it'll destroy you as well. Don't waver. Don't waver. 4 verse 7. Now, if you do, though, let not that man think he'll receive anything from the Lord. Forget it. When you don't get your prayer answered because you wavered, don't blame it on God. It's not his fault. Because God told me, he told you, don't let that person think they'll get anything from God. Just give it up, quit, and, you know, whatever. Enjoy misery if that's what you want to do. But don't blame it on God. It is not his fault. What is the foundation of this, the principle? Because a double-minded man don't know what he wants, don't know what God's will is, don't know how to say it, that person is unstable in all of his ways. In other words, you're not going to get any kind of active prayer life when you're wavering and you don't know exactly what it is that you want. Pray for exactly what it is you want. Believe God for what you want in life. I have a prayer. I pray this consistently. When I pray over church finances, I say, Lord God, I'm praying, I'm believing. We need, Lord God, on average, sometimes more, sometimes less, but we know on average need $6,000 a week. I need that, Lord, in Jesus' name. What I'm asking for is $6,000 a week. It's your church. You told me to do it and build it. I did it. Other people came in. A lot of folks have helped. And Lord God, we're all believing for $6,000 a week. I believe it. I stand on it. I want $6,000 a week. And I say that again and again in prayer. And you know what we get? We get $6,000 a week. God blesses. He moves. We have a bill here. I'm asking God now. We've got finances to move. Thank God. Thank God. Thank God. spent almost or right at about $55,000 projected for the back renovation that we've done. I think we spent almost like about $45,000 right now that we spent on it. And done some other things that wasn't there outside that we did on some electrical work and cutting some trees down. There's about $10,000 there. Wasn't even in that thing. But still, out of that $45,000 that's been spent so far, we have paid for it through regular finances, all but right around $15,000 of it, and that's going to be in the next few weeks, and that'll happen, and so thank God for it. God did more above and beyond what we could ask or think. Cohen, the Board of Trustees, when we looked at that, we saw this amount of money was available to do this with, and that's wise. It's good stewardship. Don't want to be, you know, running off crazy about things, but it was there. But you know what? That money, by the time we completely get done, that money's still going to be there, and did the project too. And so, but how did that happen? Because God, I need this in the name of Jesus. We believe in you for $55,000. I'm praying, Lord God, $80,000. I want an $80,000 parking lot. Lord God, in the name of, I say that. I'm believing God for that, trusting God for that. I say what it is. We do that in our own lives, Sheila, in my life. I've done that in the area of healing in my life. Whatever problem I have years ago, AJ said I have the awfulest time trying to get healthy. But anyway, years ago, when I injured my foot on a treadmill, I said to my foot, you're healed in Jesus' name. Wasn't talking to my arms or legs. Was just, God, would you just bless me? No, foot. You are healed in Jesus' name. And I said it to my foot, spoke it to my foot. That's what I said to the foot. You are healed in Jesus' name. And that's what you have to do when you're praying about something in your physical body. Speak to your body. Say that to your body. Heart, you beat properly in the name of Jesus. Lungs, you breathe right in the name of Jesus. Muscles, you work in the name of Jesus. And stand on it. There's nothing wrong in saying exactly what you want in your life. Speak it and say it. Get it out there. And if you don't do that, how would you ever know you got a prayer answered anyway? If you just pray in all these generalities, well, Lord God, just bless us all. And sometimes I'll hear people say something like that on television. I know they got good motives. They got the right attitude, I guess, and that kind of thing's about. But they'll get on there and they'll be praying, and God just heal and save every single thing in all of planet Earth. And by the time they got through their prayer, by the world's already gone to heaven. And, you know, the Bible doesn't tell us that. There's going to be a remnant that gets to heaven. I want everybody to go. And I pray for everybody to go. But everybody ain't going. Why? Word of God, we can go and we can find out and we can read the prophetic prophecy and see. But we're going to preach and teach all those that want to go and give them a chance to go. So we want everybody to go. But be specific about it. Be specific about what it is. Look with me one last place. We're going to bring it to a close. Look at Matthew chapter 20. Matthew 20 and verse 29. Matthew 20 and 29. Say exactly, Matthew 20 and verse 29. Say exactly what it is you want. Say it in no uncertain terms. Well, somebody said, yeah, but you know what? The Bible says that Jesus says that he knows what we have need of before we even pray. You're right. He does, and the Bible does say that. God does know what we have need of before we even pray. But he still requires that you and I ask. The Bible says in Matthew chapter 7, verse 7, 8, and 9, he says, ask. And you shall receive. Seek and you shall find. Knock and it shall be opened. For everyone that asks receives. Everyone that seeks finds. And he that knocks, it shall be opened unto him. The Lord tells us to do that. Ask, seek, and knock. But he still knows what we need when we're asking, when we're seeking, and when we're knocking. He knows. But he wants you and I to ask for it. We have to get out there and speak it. Make it certain what it is you're praying about. Lord God, I'm praying about this in the name of Jesus. I'm expecting to see it happen in my life. And this is what I'm asking for. That's what, and write it down if you want to. Keep a prayer journal. And that way when God does it, you'll be able to look there and say, hey, God did that. I prayed about that so-and-so in this year, and God did that. He did that in our lives. One of the startings of a financial miracle in my life happened. It was in 1986 when I was praying the Lord's Prayer, give me this day my daily bread, and pray for God to supply all my needs and living in our home. It was right then that a knock came on my door. While I'm praying, and from that knock on my door, it led to, you know, a cash gift immediately of $25,000 for nothing. And it led to me to get 18 acres of land, what I've got right now. It all began there off the air of a prayer. And I'm praying, God, Lord, in the name of Jesus, give me this day my daily bread. And I would say, I heard Brother Copeland say this, write down what your daily bread is. And I did that. I wrote down my bills, what my daily bread was. I wrote down what it was. And I wrote down some other things that I was believing God and trusting God for. And all of those things have come to pass, every single one of them. It's not an issue anymore. Money, nothing. I mean, it's come to pass. But make it clear. Make it definite. This is what, Lord, I need you to do. This is what I'm expecting you to do in my life. Look at Matthew chapter 20 and verse 29. As they departed from Jericho, a great multitude followed him. Lots of people following Jesus. And behold, two blind men sitting by the wayside. And when they heard that Jesus passed by, they can't see him, but they hear he's on his way. Jesus is passing by. They cried out, saying, "Have mercy on us, O Lord, thou son of David. Have mercy on us." That's their cry. They're crying out in general for mercy. Well, two blind men, they need mercy. That's their general cry. But their general cry doesn't get them their healing. See that? They're crying out for mercy. I heard somebody say one time, "Lord God, have mercy on us." Heard somebody else say, "He already has." And when I heard that, I never have said again, "Lord, have mercy on me." Because he already has. He had mercy on every one of us at the cross of Christ 2,000 years ago. That was his mercy and love that poured out for every one of us. He's already had mercy on us. Thank God he has had mercy on us. Well, the Bible tells us these two blind men crying out, "Lord, have mercy on us," still don't get their healing. Verse 31, and the multitude rebuked them. There will be a bunch of people that will tell you not to do what we're talking about. You don't need to go ahead and name your prayer. God knows what you have need of. Just say, "If it be thy will, Lord, give me this or that, and do what you want to do and be done with it." That's what they'll say. They'll say things like that. They'll just leave it. You know, God's sovereign. He can do anything he wants to do, and he can do nothing he don't want to do anyway, so you might as well not pray at all because you're going to get it anyway. That kind of stuff. I had a seminary professor that was talking about that one day. I said, "Well, you know," he said, "God," he's talking about the sovereignty of God. "And God is sovereign, but, you know, he's got rules how sovereignty works." And so I asked my seminary professor, I said, "You believe God's sovereign?" He said, "Absolutely. Yes, yes, amen. We believe God's sovereign." I said, "Well, good. I'm not going to do any kind of, you know, testing this time. I'm not going to do any kind of papers. I'm not going to write anything up. Not doing nothing. And I expect to receive the highest grade in the whole class." He said, "Well, that's not going to happen, Bible." That's what he called me, Bible. He said, "That's not going to happen, Bible." I said, "Why not?" I said, "Because if I did that, wouldn't it have been God's will for me to do that?" He said, "Yeah, because he believes that everything in the world we do was under the sovereignty of God, and I had no choice about it, and I had to do it. So if I did that," I said, "I've been pleasing God by doing the wrong." He said, "Yeah." I said, "Well, then, if that's the case, then how come I'm not going to get the best grade?" He said, "Because God's sovereign, but I'm not." But don't get it that way. Notice the multitude rebuke you. There'll be a lot of people stand by and rebuke you. Don't do that. Don't believe God for that. Don't trust God for that. It ain't going to happen for you. It didn't happen for me and us and us. And it's not going to happen for you either. Might as well give it up. Just quit praying. That's what the multitude says. Don't holler and cry out after God. Don't spend an hour a day in prayer. Don't do that. Don't spend an hour a day in prayer. No, you just waste your time. Don't spend 2-3 hours a day in prayer. Don't read and study the Word of God. Don't go to church. Don't do any of that stuff. No. Don't do it. Just be quiet is what they'll want to say to you. And want to push you back, push you away from the things of God. The multitude rebuke them. There'll always be sinners standing up, ungodly people, don't believe in or don't agree with what you're doing when you're doing something for God. Why'd you do that? This carpet. We put this carpet down, the most amazing thing. We put this carpet down. Now, we had the other carpet since 2001, so we had the other carpet about 20 years. I mean, it has sort of run its course, you know? And we put this new carpet down. I took a picture of it, put it on Facebook, and said, "Hey, thank God, God's blessed our church with some new carpet." And it got comments below it. "Don't you know you should have spent that money on something else?" Something else. What's wrong with the carpet? "Oh, no, you should have spent that money on something else." "All the money you spent on carpet?" There'll be always somebody out there to badmouth you and come against you when you're going after things of God. I wonder if anybody told Solomon that. "Solomon, why did you, you know, plate this thing in pure gold?" Because Solomon said the house of the Lord is to be glorious. That's what he said. "Hey, I got to build a house that's magnificent," is what his daddy David told him to do. And you know what? He did. Well, the multitude rebuked them because they should hold their peace. Be quiet. Shh. Got to be careful. I believe that you can pray in silent prayer. I believe you can. But I believe some of these people praying in silent prayer is about to nod off and go to sleep. I really, really, really do. I mean, it'd be like the story I told you about Sheila. You know, we sitting at home and she would have her eyes closed. I say, Sheila, you asleep? No. I said, well, I didn't know. I saw your eyes closed. I'm just resting my eyes. I said, you just resting your eyes? Okay. And look over again. Her eyes are sort of again. I said, Sheila, you asleep? I don't hear nothing. And then I hear. I said, Sheila, you asleep? And I shake her like that. You asleep? Oh, no, no, I'm not asleep. I said, wow, well, you know, I said, stay awake a little bit quieter because it's driving me out of the house. But she do that. But can you pray silent prayer? Yeah, you can. You can. But if that's the only prayer you ever pray, you probably ain't praying. I mean, if that's the only thing, you say, can I talk silently? Yeah, you can. But if that's the only way you ever talk when you got married, you didn't get married because you never said I do. Right? There's certain things you got to say. Certain things you got to put out there. But they're saying, hold your peace, be quiet, don't say anything. Oh, that's the world. But they cried the more. I love this. They cried the more. Listen, when this ungodly world we're living in telling you you can't and you won't and you shouldn't and don't do this, you and I have to do it that much the more. I mean, if it spites the devil, I love doing that, don't you? When they told Daniel you can't pray anymore, he said he went in his prayer closet and prayed just like he always had. They made a law, said you can't, but Daniel said the law don't matter to me. I'm praying like I always have prayed. And you need to do that. And regardless of people trying to shut you down, that ought to be the time you just get louder. Get louder, get louder, get louder. Notice what he said. Here, Jesus stood still. They get louder. They call on him, have mercy on us, Lord. Jesus stood still. And he looks at two blind men by the wayside that can't see him, that are hollering and screaming, and he stands and stops and looks at two blind men and says, what shall I do unto you? Isn't that strange? If you'd been Jesus and you'd been there and you saw these two blind men crying out, have mercy on us, and they're sitting there and they can't see, wouldn't you have known what they wanted? I think so. I think I would, and I'm not that smart, but I think I would have known. I think you would have known. I think Jesus knew. I don't think he didn't know. There is something about it. He wants you to say it. The Bible says he gives the Holy Spirit to them that ask him. He gives it to them that ask him. There's something about that. You've got to ask him. There was a great writer several years ago talked about it, and he said it like this, that in the earth it just seems like that God just does not do anything in planet earth until man asks him. When you understand the authority of the believer, you know why. Man has the authority on this earth, and he must ask God to intervene. And they did. He said, well, what shall I do? And they said unto him, Lord, that our eyes might be open. That's sort of obvious, but they said it. Here's what we want. Before, they asked for mercy. Still blind. Now they ask, Lord God, open our eyes. Now notice what happens then. So Jesus had compassion on them. He always does. And he touched their eyes, and immediately their eyes received strength and sight, and they followed him. When? When they ask. Whatever you want from God, ask him. If it makes it clear and helps you, Hosea talks about this. Write down the vision. Make it plain. I mean, you might want to write down exactly what it is that you're asking God for and believing God. And read it to yourself so that you'll know. And speak it to God. And you're asking him and tell him, make it clear. And when you have it clear, what have you done also? You've been to the Word of God. You found scriptures that promise you what you're asking for. You recognize it as the will of God. You're walking in his holiness and his righteousness before God. And God is in your life. And you're speaking, you're saying these things. That's what you're doing when you're praying. And so don't come with this indefiniteness of purpose, but come with a definiteness of purpose. Be definite about what you say. Even some of the mind science people years ago, Napoleon Hill picked up on that. And he made that one of his 17 principles of life, was have a definiteness, if I can pronounce it, a purpose. Be definitive about what you want. Say what it is. Make it clear in your mind, thoughts, and your life, and say it and speak it. Do that before God. God requires that we do that. And so in your life, when you've got things that you're wanting to believe God for and you want to see happen in your life, then say it specifically. Lord God, I this is what I need in my life, Lord. This is what I'm asking you for. This is what I'm believing you to do in my life. You promised me in your word that you'd do this. And the Bible tells us to remind him of his promise. You promised us in your word that you wanted us to have this. And I'm in agreement with you, God. I want to have it too. And I want you to do this in my life. And I'm expecting to see this. And Lord God, I just know, Lord God, this minute, this second, this hour, any day now, right now, this time, now I receive it. We'll get on a little bit later. But at this point, this is what I'm asking for. This is what I'm believing for. Don't be afraid. And if it's in the book, and if it's good, you can ask God for it for your life. Whatever it is. Stand with me this morning. Let's go before the Lord in prayer, and let's ask God's blessings on us as we leave this place. What will blessings do? We bless us. There'll be no sickness, no accidents when we leave this place. Nothing will come against us as we leave this place. All will go well as we leave this place. Stretch your hands toward the heavens. Let's pray. Say, Dear Father, I come to you in Jesus' name. Look into my heart and my life. Anything there not like Jesus, take it away. I give it to you in Jesus' name. Lord God, I pray, I believe this day that all of the promises in the book, they are mine. I believe on them, I act on them, and I receive them in the name of Jesus. Somebody shout hallelujah. Hallelujah. Amen. God bless you. God bless you. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this faith-filled message. Please connect with us at our website, gospeltabernaclechurch.com, so we can continue to be a part of your faith walk. And if you're listening today and you've never made Jesus Lord of your life, now is the time to do that. Now, today is the day of salvation. Pray this prayer with me. Dear Father, I believe you sent your only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, to die for my sins on the cross, and you have raised him from the dead that I might be alive in him. Jesus, I confess you are Lord of my life. In Jesus' name, amen. If you prayed that prayer, welcome. You're now in the family of God. You're a child of God. Connect with us. Let us know if you prayed that prayer. We want to be right there alongside you as you walk out this journey of faith in Christ. God bless you.